We live in a highly self-righteous society where everyone knows or thinks they know what is right and wrong, and there's this constant emphasis on justice. But justice is often based on popular opinion or internet polls rather than what true justice is. And because of this, we as Christians who know what is right and wrong, who have the scriptures, who know the true and living God, we tend to react extremely and forget who our calling and our characters to reflect, as we are to reflect a merciful and a just God. James now addresses the rich unbelieving in these congregations, in these churches, those who have placed all their trust and hope in themselves and in their wealth and all that they have accumulated. And they have accumulated such wealth through unjust and criminal means. They believe that this world is all that there is, and they place all their stock in it, pardon the pun. They believe that money can buy everything, and if there is a God, then he would be persuaded by their wealth and achievements. But since there is a just God, James again calls them to reason with him. And though this is a warning to the unjust rich who don't believe in the coming judgment, it should also be a warning for believers as well, as we live in a world that is constantly telling us that our worth is in our wealth and what we own or in what we have accomplished for ourselves in this life. So there's always a temptation to do whatever it takes to accumulate what has been given to us, or to do whatever it takes to get what hasn't been given to us, even if it means via unjust and ungodly ways. And there's this lingering doom hanging over those who do not take this passage seriously. So I've given three courses of action to follow: lament and be saved, allow things to pass away, and hear the cries of God's people. James proclaims judgment on the unjust and greedy in their midst. These were rich landowners, as our text tells us, who have accumulated massive wealth through unjust gain. He says to them, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl." He once called believers to mourn over sin, and now he calls for the impenitent to mourn over their condition if they do not repent. This is a similar call that is made throughout the Old Testament scriptures, calling the pagan nations to repent of their injustice toward Israel, and Israel of their injustice towards their own people. We see this in Isaiah chapter 1, when he asked them, "Who asked you to gather? Who asked for these trampling of my courts?" The context of Isaiah has to do with, yes, they worship rightly, they did all the right things according to worship, but on the other hand, they were unjust people. They did not care for the needy, for the widows, for the orphans. And it is embedded in God's law that Israel is to treat the poor in their midst with justice. Why? Because God has concern for the poor. He cares for the poor, the needy, the sick, the widows, the orphans, ultimately all those who cannot do for themselves. And one of the reasons is because it points to the spiritual nature of his people. It ought to be a physical reminder of our spiritual need, so that we never look down on anyone at all due to class or to status. Later, Israel would begin to ignore God's laws, especially in regard to the proper treatment of the poor. By the time you get to Jesus' day, there were those in leadership over God's people who wanted to be rich at the expense of those under their care. And they lorded their authority over others, looking down on others and their situations. James now runs into the same sort of people. They love wealth and not God. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because our riches and our worldly gain can be a hindrance to true discipleship. Because we are resting in what we own rather than in the one who owns us. And not only that, but there are miseries that are coming upon those who continue to ignore God's call to himself. And he gives us the details of these miseries. And some of these miseries are based on cause and effect of the ultimate results of living in a fallen world. But ultimately, it is God's judgment. They love their riches and their garments, and they love their gold and silver. But what happens to them all? Riches rot away. Garments are moth-eaten. Gold and silver corrode and rust away. Now, the irony, of course, is that gold and silver do not corrode and rust away. That is why they're so valuable. But he is showing his readers how they are of no value in comparison to the riches that we can gain in heaven. And one of the reasons why it is a misery to them when they lose it is because they love it so much without understanding that it will all fade away, or we will fade away one day. That is the end of all things we own in this world. That is the end of all the false idols in this world. They will all fade away, and we can't take any of it when we die. Now imagine going into your closet and finding your favorite coat totally moth-eaten. It's happened to me before, actually. And as I think of this text, I also think of when Paul spoke to Timothy and asked him to bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. He had a favorite coat, and he had favorite books, and so do I. But the problem is not having a favorite fill-in-the-blank. The problem comes when that favorite fill-in-the-blank, whatever it may be, becomes our all-in-all, and it is all that we love. And we love it more than we love God and the people of God. It is a problem when it becomes idolatry, as in a thing to be worshipped rather than a thing to be used for good, for the good of others. And this is a very thin line to cross, isn't it? Those whom he is addressing use their wealth for evil and for selfish reasons rather than for the good of others. We are to be careful that we do not misuse our own wealth. Not just money, but any material wealth, food, money, clothing, or any means for others to live a proper and decent life. Because eventually we must come to terms with the fact that either the possession itself or even ourselves will fade away. He says, you have laid up treasures in the last days. Now, most of us are saving for retirement. But what James is saying is not those last days, not our individual last days. He is speaking of these last days, meaning we are all living in the last days right now, whether retired or not, waiting for Christ's return. But upon waiting his return, what did Jesus admonish his disciples to do? He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our material wealth and what we possess are not reliable in themselves to provide anything beyond what is earthly. They cannot secure heaven for us. But our God unlike riches, is reliable. And that's what he's getting at to these churches here who are downcast from the oppression that they have faced at the hands of the unjust and rich. God does provide this foundation in Jesus Christ. In God is where our heart should be. All our confidence, all our trust, all our hope. And why not use our earthly riches for heavenly treasure that lasts for eternity? The gathering and accumulating of treasures in this world take up so much of our time that when they do fade away, if all of our cares are in them, instead of God, it is completely devastating. And he says that the rust, a corrosion of the gold and silver, will be evidence or a witness against you. And all the time that we have wasted in gathering and worshiping false idols. But it is not only a misuse of our time, it is also a misuse of our wealth, because God provides us with all good things, money, gold, and garments, as things to be used to help human life and to help others around us. But if we hoard them as treasures to be idolized and worshipped, we can only expect the worst of miseries. And to intensify the misery and to warn them of the inevitability of judgment, he says, and it will eat your flesh like fire. If we ever related with the psalmist who said, when I kept silent and I didn't confess my sin to God, meaning he didn't turn to God, my bones wasted away within me. If we've ever related to that, it will be far worse for those who never turn to God. Just like in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man lived in feasting every day. He had riches and more than enough to go around. And Lazarus, the poor man, covered with sores, who desired just the crumbs off of the rich man's table, suffered right outside the rich man's gates. But then they both died. And the rich man's riches were evidence against him in his torment in Hades. And by the time he realized that it was too late for him. And all along the way, he did not hear. Rather, he ignored Lazarus's cries. And now Lazarus is filled with the bread of heaven. This ought to be a reminder that we are living on borrowed time, and God can claim us at any moment. What are we doing with our own possessions? Using them for good or hoarding them for evil? Paul helps by admonishing the rich in how they are not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything in joy. So whatever we possess, we are to enjoy. But also, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Why? Despite the over-politicization of our culture and some churches, Christians are called from both the Old and the New Testament to be a just people. Meaning, we live as Christians in the world. We are not only Christians on Sunday and then hateful oppressors in the office on Monday. All throughout Scripture, God calls his people to be a just people, to reflect their God. God hears the cries of his people, so we too ought to hear the cries of the people of God and those who are in need. Now, however that plays out for you, there is freedom. You know, often society, and sometimes some in the church, make it seem like there's only one way to do things, Be part of this movement. Put your name on this list and make sure you get this tax break. But nonetheless, we are called to care for others just as Christ cared for you. Just as Christ gave up his life on the cross for you. He gives warning to those who steal from those under their care for their own gain. He says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord who will exact just judgment on the unjust who steal from the mouths of others." There is judgment. God is a just judge, and it is a fearful thing. But it should encourage the Christian in two ways. First, to never envy the fortune of others, especially when they have stolen it, especially those who misuse it to mistreat others for their own gain. And secondly, there is an assurance here that God is the ultimate avenger of wrongs. No matter who has wronged you in whatever capacity, whether you know it or not, within or outside the church walls, God is the true avenger of evil done against us. And we can rest in that. Because their sin was breaking the law found, as we read earlier from Deuteronomy 24, I shall read it again. "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin." Why would we be guilty of sin in this case? Because in those days, if you withheld someone's wage for one day, it could lead to their starvation. Paul encourages the Ephesian church the same way when he addressed bondservants and masters, and how the masters are to treat their servants well, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, meaning he is in heaven and he sees all things and he sees all injustices done. And there is no partiality with him. Because free or slave, we are called to be a just people. Why does Paul tell the church, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain and the laborer deserves his wages"? Because we are called to be a just people, giving to others what is their due and not hoarding our wealth. In these last days, we ought to be compelled to share our wealth as the gospel has been shared with us. God's mercy rains on us each day. Why not do the same for others? Because to disregard this call to allow our wealth to be used for good is to disregard God's grace in Jesus Christ. It is to disregard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But instead, many have lived on earth in luxury. And not just luxury alone. Luxury is not the problem. God allowed many of his people to live in luxury. Think of Abraham, Job, the Israelites, when they went into Canaan. But the problem is the misuse of our wealth. And when we live in luxury, we often become self-indulgent. Everything we possess serves number one, it serves us rather than sharing it with others. Again, it is godlessness. It is a selfish lifestyle, holding on to the things that will eventually pass away. But as described, the self-indulgence will reap its own rewards because it's like the fattening of calves in a day of slaughter. The unjust are not storing up riches or treasures. they are actually storing up wrath for judgment day. But these same sins apply today in our own context. These are the same sins of man against man since Cain and Abel, when the Lord said to Cain that he hears the voice of his brother's blood crying out to him from the ground, crying out for justice, and God heard those cries. Because if to withhold someone's pay is to jeopardize one's life, then it would be considered murder in God's sight. He says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person, a child of God. They use their wealth to deprive others of their right to live. If we live a certain way with benefits of food, clothing, shelter, oftentimes the shelter is really nice, why wouldn't we want others to live in the same way? They don't deserve it? Well, we don't either. And it is the same sins, even in the church, when we seek to overpower others who are weaker than ourselves. Those who are weak, who may not have the know-all to resist us. This is why he says he does not resist you, because he can't. He can't resist the powerful, those who can manipulate situations for themselves. He can't, for he is poor. He is unable. Our greed and the hoarding of our riches is depriving others of their very life as well. And why is that? Is it envy, jealousy, rivalry, pride, murder in our hearts? For they do not resist us, for they can't resist us. But think of all the riches that we have in Christ. Would we trade the luxuries of this world for the treasures in heaven? Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms or dwelling places. Some translations, I believe it's the Pentecostal one, that says, there's mansions in heaven. I wouldn't mind a mansion in heaven. But whatever he meant by that, the point is, what we have in heaven, in Christ, is far greater than anything that we can own right here on earth. What are the dwelling places in this world? What are the riches of this world? What are the places of power and position in this world in comparison to Christ and what he promised to give us? Let us keep our eyes upon those treasures in heaven, beloved. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your mercy once again towards us, for gathering us together to pray and to give praise to you. We are so undeserving of this privilege, Lord. You called us to yourself. And Lord, allow your Spirit to move in our hearts to give, not in order to receive, but only to please you, Lord, out of grace and the mercy that you have shown us through the cross of Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.